I am going through a series on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we are in part 5 of that series. Our starting point for this ministry is found in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. I've been very happy that the Holy Spirit prompted my heart to do this series of messages about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's become very obvious to me that the Holy Spirit ordained these messages in order to encourage both you and I to have a closer walk with Christ. As I begin today, I want to also remind you again of Paul's general principle that he wrote to the Galatian church. His question to the Galatian believers was, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" We need to keep that thought in our forefront. His question basically confronts a rather bizarre behavior among the Galatians. They had begun in the Spirit, they were saved by the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, but now they were trying to come to spiritual perfection, sanctification by fleshly methods. They were trying to use their own strength, their own wisdom, their own ingenuity to achieve what only the Holy Spirit could produce within them. So Paul calls them foolish. Actually, he does it twice, and he says, "You don't believe, do you, that you began your Christian life by the power of the Holy Spirit, and now you can somehow perfect it by the flesh?" That indictment of their foolishness was needed. It was directed to them specifically. But I also believe the indictment is in some sense timeless because it relates directly to us today. The church today and Christians generally are engaged in trying to perfect in the flesh what was begun in the Spirit. Dr. John MacArthur tells a story about an evangelist that he knew several years ago who was ministering in a certain part of the country, and several churches in that area wanted him to come and speak. He had no transportation of his own, so one of the families in the church that had called him said that they would be willing to drive a couple of hours to the place where he was staying, pick him up and take him to these various churches, and then take him back home. And it was a hardship on them because they had to go back again back to their own home, and sometimes they would get back very early in the morning. And so he was telling how this evangelist was picked up to go quite a distance away. And he spoke, and then they brought him back home. But as he had left, he told the host family that it would probably be quite a few hours late and that he might be there after midnight. When he came back, they had traveled all this distance, and it was well beyond midnight. And so he just told the family that, "Just drop me off here at the driveway. The light is on. The host is expecting me. I'll just go in, and that'll be it. So you need to be on your way." So he let them go. And when he got to the door of the house, he knocked on the door. No one answered. So he knocked again a little louder. No one answered. He knocked on the window. No one answered. He went to the back door, knocked on the door. No one answered. Knocked on the window. He's getting kind of frustrated because it was wintertime and it was very cold out. So he thought, "There are some houses just a short distance away. I'll walk down to one of those houses. I'll knock on the door. Perhaps I can get somebody to be awake there. They can use their telephone to call the host family and they'll come and get me and give me a ride." So he started out on his way, and then along the way he thought, "Well, you know, it might be a little of a predicament to knock on somebody's door after midnight. Might get myself into trouble here." So he made the decision that he would walk a little bit farther to a group of little stores and use a public telephone there at the store. So as he walking along the side of the road, it was slippery. There was ice along the edge of the road. He slipped and he fell into a drainage ditch and got into about 2 feet of water. It was soaked and cold. His nose and his fingers were numb, and he just didn't know what to do, but he kept walking. And finally, after some time, he made it to a motel, waking the people that were there, and used the phone, called the family, and they said to him, "David, don't you remember I put a house key in your pocket before you left, and you had the key all this time?" He had forgotten that they had done that. They had walked all that distance and suffered all that cold. And so they got out of bed, they came and got him and brought him back home. But you know, that's the way we are as Christians too. We want to enter into the house of blessing, the house of God's blessing. We want comfort, we want warmth, we want ease and rest, we want peace, we want nourishment and fellowship. But then we devise all of these amazing ideas and schemes to try to find a way into God's house of blessing, when all the time we have a key in our own pocket. The key is the Holy Spirit. We've tried a number of different ways in order to go around what God has laid open for us there. Most Christians are frustrating themselves by trying to get the very things that they want without pursuing them in the proper way, the proper method. How can we ever believe for a moment that we can gain access to God, have intimacy with Him through human methods? It cannot be accomplished through practical thought or pragmatism or human psychology. That's not how we can do that. It's not through ritual, it's not through designs, it's not through any other way. It's simply through prayer. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. I don't have these on the screen for you, so I'm going to ask you to just kind of look down through this as we go. And I want to illustrate this to you by reminding you of this very familiar psalm. The psalm begins by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Have we forgotten what we need to do? I know we haven't forgotten the psalm because many of us have memorized it, gotten points for it, gone to camp because of earning points and so forth. But have we forgotten its meaning? Have we forgotten how to appropriate what we need? Now, we train our children to use a proper approach when requesting something from us or from others. We say to them, "What do you say?" I had an illustration of this in my office just this morning. "How do you ask?" We have grilled them over and over again to begin their request by saying the word, "Please." How can they forget a simple word like that? They get frustrated when we say, "Try it again. You know how to ask." We try to be patient. Then we have to spell it out for them. "You should say, 'Please, may I have a cookie?'" They mimic what we've said. But once they've gotten what they want, what else do they fail to do? That's right. They forgot to say, "Thank you." So we have to grill them again. Back to Psalm 23. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. God is my resource, so I never lack for anything. I shall not want. Whatever I need, I can get from the shepherd." I always get a laugh at the sign that's out at Victor Ranch. It's outside the office hanging there. And it says, "If you need anything, ask the ranch foreman. He'll tell you how to get along without it." Going to the next part of the scripture, he says, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. When I need food, He leads me into the green pastures. When I need spiritual food, He leads me into the Word. If I need water, He says He leads me beside the still waters, the quiet waters. My soul is weak and weary and without strength, so He restores my soul. I'm lost and I don't know which way to go. I don't know what direction to turn, so He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He leads me through the valley of the shadow of death without fear. I will fear no evil. I'm often distressed, but His rod and His staff, they comfort me. They protect me from whatever would break into my life. I'm concerned about those who hate me, but He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I can sit down and be content, even though I may be surrounded by many enemies. I need healing, so He anoints me with His oil, His Holy Spirit. He anoints my head with oil. Life is long, and I want hope at the end of this life. And because He is my shepherd, it says He will take me to dwell in His house forever. Where do I go for everything? I go to my shepherd." That's what I should do, at least. I should go to my shepherd. I don't have these scriptures written out for you, but I'm going to flash them on the screen so that if you want to write them down, you can. But why have we abandoned this principle of Scripture? Have we forgotten that we are complete in Him, as Colossians says? Have we forgotten that we've been blessed in all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, as Ephesians says? Have we forgotten that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and that God has supplied all of our needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus? Philippians 4, 13 and 19. Have we forgotten that we possess all things that pertain to life and godliness? 2 Peter 1, 3. Have we forgotten all of that? Do we not remember? How in the world did we ever descend to the level of living on a human plane to satisfy our spiritual needs? Paul's point is, you began in the Spirit. You cannot be perfected by the flesh. You cannot be. Absolutely. That's why we get frustrated and we fight back against our own inabilities to solve problems. We have problems. We all have problems. You have problems. I have problems. We get frustrated because we cannot solve our problems. Why do we then look at pragmatism and psychological therapy for solutions? They can't give that to us. Only God can bring the resolution to our problems. My brother Lance has been educating me on the use of the internet. It's almost reached the level of nagging. Whenever I get frustrated because I can't solve a mechanical problem or some other thing, he chides me with, "Have you checked the internet?" It is a good resource, on the positive side. Several years ago, I had to replace the mechanism that makes the window go up and down in the old church van. It didn't take me long to get the mechanism out, but I worked for several very frustrating hours to try to get it back in. So simple to take out, so hard to put back in. Finally got it back together, but it wasn't a very pleasant experience. Now, a couple of weeks ago, the window mechanism broke in the van that I'm now driving. Almost the same mechanism. I started calling auto parts stores in the local area when Lance stopped me and said, "Have you checked the internet?" In past years, I didn't have the internet, so I was dependent upon repair manuals and local parts distributors. I took his advice. I went to the computer and found a part online for $35 less than what I would have had to pay locally, and there was no shipping. When the part arrived, he again chided me to check the internet for instructions on how to replace the mechanism. Sure enough, the same site that I'd gone to order the part had a little video on there showing me exactly, step by step, how to remove, how to put it back. And with Lance's help, he did most of the work. We were done very quickly. So why is it that we do not turn to our spiritual resource when we need spiritual answers? The Holy Spirit has promised to give us all the answers. He's promised to be our teacher, to bring us to the truth in all things, to instruct us in all things. And as I've been saying in these messages, it's time to return to the power of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life. For the Christian, every trial and every issue of life is resolved in the power and the presence of God. The knowledge of that has been the foundation of spiritual commitment down through the ages, for many centuries in the church. The great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "Oh, there is in contemplating Christ a medicine for every wound. In thinking on the Father, there is a quiet for every grief. And of the influence of the Holy Spirit, there is a cure for every sore. Would you lose your sorrow? Would you drown your cares? Then go drown yourself in God's deepest sea. Be lost in His immensity, and you shall come forth as from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated." Isn't that what we really want? We want comfort and strength and fellowship and blessing. Hudson Taylor's biographer said that those who lived in Taylor's house could hear him at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning many times singing softly his favorite hymn. It was, "Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what Thou art." That was his favorite hymn. He had learned that for him only one life was possible. He wanted the blessed life of resting and rejoicing in the Lord Himself under every circumstance, under every trial that might come. Now, Hudson Taylor, as a missionary, dealt with many difficulties, inwardly and outwardly, great and small. Few people have gone through what Hudson Taylor endured in order to bring the gospel to China. When his first wife died, he would often wake up in the middle of the night with a terrible pain in his heart, a pain of loneliness. He was overcome by feelings of grief. In those moments, he would speak to the Lord and he would say, "You promised that if any would come to you, he would not thirst." He would tell the Lord that he's thirsting in his soul, and then he would claim God's promises from his word and he would find comfort and peace. Can you do that? Do you do that? In the last couple of studies, we noted how that we had begun in the Spirit, where He convicted us of our sin. He produced within us repentance. He energized us by faith with the hearing of the gospel. He then regenerated us, and that's how we began. The Holy Spirit indwells us. He baptizes us into the body of Christ. He gifts us for ministry. He seals us for eternity and separates us from sin and death. Death has no more claim or hold upon us. He did all of that at the time of salvation. We began in the Spirit, and we will also be made perfect by the Spirit. Last week, I gave you the first two of the things that the Spirit does to perfect us. I'll give you one more today. There are seven in all. First of all, the Spirit gives us access to God. He brings us into intimacy with God. It's important because God is the source of all that we need. Right? All spiritual resources are wrapped up in God. It's the Holy Spirit who can give us access to God the Father. He can give us access to everything that we need, resources of wisdom and blessing, everything. And it's in our best interest as we come into life by the Spirit than to walk by the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit so that we may, by the Spirit, tap all of the spiritual resources and physical resources also that are available to us. Paul said it is the Spirit within us that causes us to cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, Papa, Father. We have that kind of a relationship with God. We have no reason to fear Him any longer. We enter boldly before the throne of grace, just as a little child would climb up on his father's lap, having no fear of that, no restrictions of that as well. The second thing that the Spirit does, we looked at this last week, the Spirit illuminates the Scripture. He illuminates the Scripture so that we can hear what God has to say to us. It's a two-way communication. It's not just us praying and speaking to God, giving Him a list, things that we want, but a two-way conversation where we listen through the Spirit. And so the Spirit energizes the Word of God. He energizes us through prayer and through communion. The Holy Spirit illuminates the Scripture and allows God to speak to us during those times when we need that strength, when we need His Word. Now, last week we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and John chapter 2. And I pointed out there where it says that we have an anointing, capital A, anointing, the Holy Spirit who anoints us. He teaches us all things. In John's Gospel, Jesus said that the Spirit of truth would come and would lead us into all truth. Christ said the Spirit would reveal to you the things that belong to me. So the third thing that we'll look at this morning is the Spirit glorifies Christ to us. It's very important that you understand this. The Spirit glorifies Christ to us. This means that it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to reveal the majesty and the glory of God. The only way that we can know Jesus Christ is not just through the Word, but through the illumination and through the direction and the exaltation that the Holy Spirit gives to the ministry and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me put it another way. It is the Spirit's ministry to create and produce a Christ-centered life in us. It's not your job. It's not your job. It's the Holy Spirit's job. The issue is Christ in your life. Focusing on Him. Focusing on knowing Christ, loving Christ, obeying Christ, and serving Him. Many Christians will focus on the church, or they'll focus on their service to the church and serving others. They'll focus on activities. But we must focus upon Christ. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He shines the searchlight of Scripture on the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see Him from Genesis to Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to us, if we'll just look and see. He draws us to Christ, He exalts Christ, and He glorifies Christ. That's His ministry. In John's Gospel, Jesus told His disciples, and He states this twice to them. He says, "When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness of Me." In other words, it's the Spirit's responsibility to speak about Christ, to reveal Christ, to glorify, and show the glory of Christ to us. Chapter 16 of the same Gospel of John, the Lord is speaking to His disciples again, and He says, "When He, the Spirit of truth, shall come, He will guide you into all truth." In the next verse, it says, "He shall glorify Me." And in verse 15, He says, "He will take of Mine and declare it to you." The Holy Spirit knows everything there is to know about Jesus Christ, and He will reveal it. He will declare it to you. So what does the Holy Spirit do? He'll show you Christ. He'll show you all about Christ. He'll reveal to you the majesty, the wonder, the beauty, and the magnificence of Christ's glory and also His authority. 1 Corinthians 12:3, and I have this verse for you so you don't need to look it up. But I want to take this just a little step further to give you more clarification on the subject. The uniqueness of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is affirming to us the glory of Christ. He says, "Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed." Now, without a little bit of background, this may seem confusing to you. And some people have taken this out of context and used it to apply to something entirely different. But we'll take it in the context in which it's said this morning. It sounds reasonable to hear this statement, doesn't it? No one ever stood up and said Jesus Christ is accursed or cursed Christ because he was prompted by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would not do that. He would never do that. But that is exactly the unbelievable abuse of the Holy Spirit that was happening in the Corinthian church. They were getting together and they were having their so-called tongues meetings. They were cursing Christ in what they said. The people were saying, oh, this is the gift of God, because what they were hearing was just some gibberish, which they didn't understand. Several years ago, we had a lady in our church who came from Germany. When she first arrived, she was invited to a church where tongues were actively being spoken. She was impressed at first. She went in there, it seemed like a very spiritual meeting, very excited. A lot of people were praising God and glorifying God. But after a few moments, a man stood up and began to speak in perfect German, which she understood. But he wasn't praising the Lord. He was blaspheming, and he was cursing Christ. A few minutes later, another man stood up and said he was going to interpret for the man that had spoken. And he said that the man had been glorifying the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and praising Him. Well, she couldn't sit still any longer for that. She hopped to her feet right away and she said, no, he's not. He didn't done it, is the way she would have said it. She said, I speak German. I understood exactly, perfectly what the man was saying. And he was blaspheming. He was not praising the Lord. He was cursing Jesus Christ. So instead of the gift of the Holy Spirit, it was the ministry of demons. Paul was saying this to the Corinthian church. Stop what you're doing. Wait a minute. When these people curse Jesus, that's not a work or ministry of the Holy Ghost. He's not responsible for that. That is not the ministry of the Spirit of God. Especially when Jesus Christ is cursed. So the second half of the verse says, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by whom? By the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that can do that. You and I may mouth the words, but those are just words, aren't they? They're not spoken from a true heart. And the same thing is true. Only the Holy Spirit can give us the ability to speak from the heart. Jesus Christ is Lord. No one can repent except God grants him or her repentance. No one can turn from their sin except God allows them to turn. No one can believe except God gives them faith. No one can confess Jesus is Lord unless the Holy Spirit does it. I want you to notice that in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, He is to exalt the Lordship of Christ. He affirms that Lordship, not only to the unbelievers in the church in Corinth, but also to us today, the church in our present day. He wants the church to see the exalted position of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ comes back, He's not coming back as a humble shepherd. He's not coming back in the same manner in which He came the first time. He will not stand up to the ridicule that was given to Him the first time. He will not be rebuked. He will not be taken control of by those who claim religion. So He wants the church to see this exalted position, and He does it for two reasons. First of all, the Holy Spirit does this so that we will see Christ as our authority and we will submit to His will. Jesus Christ is Lord and I will submit to Him. He also says so that we will see Christ as our model, our pattern for living, and we will, for the sake of authority and for the sake of example, bow our knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians tells us that at the name of Christ, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. I am called to obey Christ. I am called to be like Christ. And so the Spirit exalts Christ. The Spirit lifts up Christ. That is His ministry. When you're a Christian and you're walking in the Spirit, you're filled with the Spirit, you're living on a spiritual plane, you're going to find that coming to Christ makes you become more and more like Him. The more times you see Him exalted and precious in your eyes, the more you will become like Him. But the opposite is also true. If you're not walking in the Spirit, you're not filled with the Spirit, you're not living a life for Christ, Christ will not become more increasingly precious to you. You will have short-circuited the process. And it's basic. It's foundational. Yet somehow, we have become estranged from these basic things. Let me show you one other passage. I know my time is getting short here, but I want to show you one other passage. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul is reflecting back to the account of Moses upon the mount, and he says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Moses had gone up into the mountain of God to see God. God revealed Himself in a brilliant light. It's called the Shekinah glory. This is recorded for us in Exodus chapter 34, if you want to read up on it. Moses had an incredible opportunity to see the glory of God. He only saw the back part of God because God said, "You can't look on me and live." He would have been consumed. So it was not God's full glory, but he saw God from the backside. And when he saw the glory of God, the Bible says his whole face was shining. He came down from the mountain. The people begged him to put a veil on his face because his face shone. So get this point. Paul is saying in this verse, anyone who gazes at the glory of Christ gets the glory of Christ on them. You begin to glow in the Shekinah glory. If you see him, you become like him. The more you see him, the more you're like him. That's the analogy that Paul has given to us here in verse 18. He's saying, the closer you get to Christ, the more of Christ you get in you, the more of his glory. He's saying that just as Moses saw God there on the mountain and then had the likeness of God shining from his face, we also have an unveiled face. People can see the glory of Christ living within us. Have you been around other Christians and you don't know that they're Christians at the beginning, but you begin to sense something about them? And then as the conversation goes on, you begin to realize that what you're seeing within them is the glory of Christ. That Christ is being exalted in the things that they say, the things that they do. And you may come to find out, either through questions or other ways, that this truly is a born-again believer. When that happens, when we dwell in the presence of the Lord, we're transformed, as it says, from glory to glory. We go from level to level. It's not like even a stair step. It's like this. It's from here to here to here. I can't reach that high. He's saying, as you focus on the unveiled glory of Christ, His revealed majesty, the glory gets on you. It rubs off on you. I guess I could say as an illustration, that same thing happens when you're hanging around with people in the world. You begin to talk like them. You begin to act like them. Your life begins to reflect them. So do you understand this? It's found for us here in this analogy that Paul gives in verse 18. He says, as you behold the glory of the Lord, you will move from one dimension of glory to the next. And how is it being done? It's being done by the Spirit of the Lord. Almost to an end here, and I want you to listen carefully. What does the Holy Spirit want to do? The Holy Spirit wants to show you the glory of Christ. While you're gazing at the glory of Christ and seeing the beauty of His person, then that glory becomes more and more your glory. And so that's what Paul means when he also says to the Galatian church in chapter 4, I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. He's saying, I have birth pangs. I have labor pains. I hurt until Christ is fully formed in you. I want to see the full glory of Jesus Christ reproduced in you. So that's the Spirit's ministry, to show us the glory of Christ. He shows us the glory as we read His Word. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal the Word to us. That's why these cults and isms that come along, when they read the Scripture, they pull it out of context and they make it apply to whatever false doctrine they want to have. But when you and I read the Scripture, we're directed by the Spirit of God to understand the truth of what is being said, in the context of what is being said, in the plain truth of what's being said, and the common sense is available to us as well. So the Spirit gives us access to God. He illuminates the Word of God, and He glorifies Christ through us. So as we see the glorified Christ, we become more and more like Him. That's what the Spirit of God does for us. Now there are four more points, and I'll have to give those to you at another time. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, as we bow before You today, we want to see Jesus Christ lifted up, magnified, glorified, not only in our church, but in our individual lives as well. You personally have a relationship with us. I pray, Lord, that the prayer of each one that is here today would be, make me see Christ. Let me see Him in His fullness, in His radiance, in His majesty, in His glory, while I live here on this earth, so that I might reflect, as a mirror reflects, that glory to others around me. So that when people speak to me, they hear Christ speak. When they look at my life, they see the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as an example within me. They see a victory over the sins of this world, over the habits of life that so easily drag me down. that I can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is your Spirit that does this work within us. As we've just kind of scraped the surface of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Lord, I just pray that each week we would learn to grow more and more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.